Right, this morning's reading then is taken from Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 30, from the New Living Translation. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Then he began to speak to them. "The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day." Everyone spoke well of him and was amazed by the gracious words that came from his lips. "How can this be?" they asked. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" Then he said, "You will undoubtedly quote me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself,' meaning, do miracles here in your hometown, like those you did in Capernaum. But I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his own hometown. Certainly there were many needy widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the heavens were closed for 3.5 years, and a severe famine devastated the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them. He was sent instead to a foreigner, a widow of Zarephath in the land of Sidon. And many in Israel had leprosy in the time of the prophet Elisha, but the only one healed was Naaman, a Syrian." When they heard this, the people in the synagogue were furious. Jumping up, they mobbed him and forced him to the edge of the hill on which the town was built. They intended to push him over the cliff, but he passed right through the crowd and went on his way.
Just move that out of the way before I knock it. Just to add to what I said right at the beginning about the future and everything, it is important that we pray together. It was really encouraging on Wednesday. We spent some time here on Wednesday morning taking all the Christmas trees down, and goodness knows how many there were. I think there was 4 altogether, if you count the little one that was in the seaside room. But at the end of that, we laid out the chairs for the prayer meeting in the evening. And being a bit sceptical, I was envisaging about 4 or 5 people, you see. But we put out more chairs than that, and I think I put some extra ones out. I can't remember how many were there. But every chair was taken. We prayed outside in the cafe area because that was the space. And we prayed, one of the things we particularly prayed about was about the future and about the new pastor for the church. And that's what I think really we need to be praying about as a fellowship, to use the times of prayer that we've got in life groups, as the new groups started, as we meet together for corporate times and for other occasions, to pray that as we begin to search in earnest now for a new minister, that God will show us the right person that he has for us, and he will lead that right person to us. So just pray very much for that, and just use those opportunities we have to do that. Anyway, as Clive has already said this morning, we're starting a new series in Luke's Gospel, and I have to kick it off in a sense. And when I looked at this passage, I thought, yes, because there are several little difficulties here and everything that we might wrestle with. But I just looked it through and felt God was leading me in a certain way. Don't switch off for the next few minutes, because I haven't gone totally mad, but just bear with me. But around this time of year, it always used to be my father's birthday. My father's birthday was always the end of January. And being a very nice man, he always invited us, expected all the family to come back together for his birthday in Hinckley in Leicestershire. And one of the things that always coincided with that, there was a pantomime in the local Concordia Theatre, which in actual fact had sprung out of the Baptist Church ages and ages ago, but then they'd taken over an old factory, converted into a theatre, and they did very, very good pantomimes. I don't know if anybody's been... Pam? No, they didn't! It's behind you. You always get one troublemaker. Right. But these were always great occasions, you know, pantomimes, Cinderella and everything like this. But reading this passage made me think of that. Now, you may think I'm barking mad now, right? And one or two are nodding their heads. But it made me think of Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. Remember Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs? The Wicked Queen, right, detested Snow White because she was more beautiful than her. And she used to speak to that mirror and say, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the fairest of them all?" And the mirror would say, you know, da, 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 but Snow White, and she would fly into a rage. And in a sense, this is what happens in this story, in this encounter. Because in the beginning section of it, Jesus comes into the synagogue. He's given the scroll, which is perfectly normal. He was a noted teacher. He was respected and everything like this. So they gave him the scroll. He read from the prophecy of Isaiah. And then he sat down, as was the custom. And people would normally have expected him then to say something. That was the Jewish custom and the tradition. So everything is fine. And he begins to speak. And the reaction seems to be, well, this is Joseph's son. This is one of our own. You know, and... You know, he speaks well, you know, and he's been blessed of that. But of course, then it hinges, and Jesus talks about the two people that the prophets went to see, Naaman and the widow from Zarephath, when there were widows and there were people with leprosy in Israel at the time. Why did they go outside? And the crowd got angry with him. What was going on here? And then, of course, they try and do him in, but it doesn't succeed. Let's think about it a bit more clearly. What's happening here? Well, in the very beginning, we find this message that Jesus came for all mankind. There was a what I should have said is, if you read Luke's gospel as it stands, there seems to be a big jump from the first section of this chapter, which talks about the temptations of Jesus, where he's been away in the wilderness, and then all of a sudden he comes back to Nazareth and he's well known, and you think, hang on a minute, there's a bit missing, or there should be a bit missing. And it could well be that Luke missed out the early phases of Jesus' ministry for whatever reason. But anyway, we know now that Jesus is well known in the locality. So he's not just come from the temptations, he's been preaching around, and so he's well known. And as his ministry started, some people thought or believed that this was going to be a revival within Judaism. You know, he was going to stir up the Jews and everything, and then he was going to drive the Romans out and establish the kingdom of God centered on Jerusalem. And that's what they perceived, and that's what they were looking for. They were looking for a revival within the Jewish tradition and the Jewish faith. But that wasn't the case, was it? Because Jesus quite clearly explains that his message is for all the world. The best known verse in the Bible probably is John 3:16, which says simply, "For God so loved the world." Not certain people, but the world. He loves everybody. That means God loves the person who you find it very difficult to get on with. God loves the person who always nicks your parking space. God loves the person who always pushes in front of you in the queue at the co-op. You know, God loves everyone, despite who they are and what they are. And Jesus spoke to a number of people who were not Jewish people. And when we go on to read in the Acts of the Apostles, where it became more acute for the disciples, because there was still this belief there that that Jesus' ministry was for the Jews, they began to wrestle with this business of what do we do with the Gentiles? And you get the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15. And of course, that followed that story of Peter when he's called to go and visit Cornelius. And he has that dream where the food was laid down. And so Jesus came for everybody, and he comes for everybody. But then let's just look what he says in that message, those verses that he quotes from Isaiah. And they're very powerful, aren't they? What he actually says, that he comes to bring good news to the poor. I can remember, having just said those words, when I was teaching, I think it was in the 70s, that's the 1970s, not the 1870s, that there was a record going round. It's called It's Good News Week. Don't know if anybody, no, nobody remembers it. You're all too young. Yes, all right. And one or two nodding who are not, you. But there was a record going round. It's Good News Week. And we, you know, we like good news, right? Don't we? You read the paper, if you get the paper, right, analyse it, if you can find any piece of good news, bring it next week. Because the paper exists on bad news. But Jesus brings good news. Didn't Cliff Richard sing a song about this? No, I don't know, I can't remember. Don't matter, doesn't remember. But he brings good news. He comes to set, he says, he comes to bring freedom to the prisoners. Now, that doesn't mean to say that he's going to, when he comes, he's going to open up all the prisoners and all the prisoners will be free. That's not what it's saying. It means we will be free from the burden of sin that we carry with us. He's going to take that away from us and we will be free. Isn't that a tremendous thing to feel that you're free? You know, sometimes, you know, you get to a point and we look at the calendar in the diary and you think, well, what's on this week? Oh, there's nothing on for the next 3 days. I say, don't tell anybody. You know, and that's what you feel. So he comes to bring freedom for us. Freedom for us. And then he says he comes to restore sight to the blind. You know? Good news, guys. No glasses in heaven, right? And no masks either. Because the combination of a mask and glasses is that you sit there and your glasses steam up and you go in the shop, you put your mask on, and by the time you've got on, you can't see anything anyway. But he comes to open our eyes so we'll see the truth. And the truth will set us free. And then he also comes to release the oppressed, to lift the burden off our shoulders, and to proclaim the Lord's favour to us, to proclaim that he loves us. But why is this message so important? Why did the Jews get so upset about it? Well, it's simply this, because Jesus told them that they'd failed. That they'd failed. Now, I'm using these words very carefully. I'm using the word failed because there is a difference between the word failed, which means something has happened, and the word failure, which means, in a sense, you're written off. I can remember when I was a young person growing up, I've got a good memory, And we had a very big youth group in the church where I grew up. And unfortunately, I was at the bottom of the pile, age-wise, so to speak. A lot of them were older than I was, and I was skating on the bottom. These were mainly the people of church folk and everything. There were other young people. We had a very thriving boys' brigade company. They hadn't started a girls' brigade company, I don't think, in my time. So there were lots of boys about, but, you know, really in the inner circle, not the inner circle sounds wrong, but more in the church circle. There was this group of young people, and I was in the younger element of it. Anyway, one of these young people came across a book of poetry by a chap you may have heard of. He was called Studd Kennedy. And he wrote in the First World War. He wrote some very interesting poems. There was one called Indifference, which you may have come across about what happened when Jesus came to Birmingham and everything. Anyway, you can Google it. But he wrote a poem called Well, which is a long poem. I'm not going to read it. I haven't got it, actually. But it was read in a very dialectic way. It started with the lines, "Our padre were a solemn bloke, they called him Dismal Jim." And it goes on like this all the way through, so it's quite difficult to read and to understand. But it's about a man who is set in the First World War. He sees lots of horrors and tragedies and everything. He sees one of his comrades get blown to bits, and the only things that's left at the end is his chevrons. And he keeps reflecting on Pastor Dismal Jim's solemn words, you see, and everything, and going to hell and everything. And then one night he has this dream that he's died, and he gets to hell, and it's nothing like he imagines at all. There's no judge sitting there on a big white throne and everything with a big book and all the crimes that he's committed written down. But he encounters Jesus Christ, and he looks in his eyes, and he sees in his eyes all the pain and suffering that he's caused to people. And he sees them in the eyes of Jesus. And he is so caught up in it all. You've got to really read the poem to get all the gist of it. He's so caught up in it all. And he's so horrified by what he's done and everything that he says to Jesus, "Can I go to hell?" Because that's where he thinks he belongs. And then Jesus says, or the poem says, that no, hell is for those who do not see. And you've seen. And it goes on. But it's that idea that he saw his sins in the eyes of Jesus. That, yes, we've all failed, but the sins we've committed, the way we've failed, has all been taken on Jesus' shoulders for us. And he set us free. Now, if you don't believe me, look through the Bible at some of the great characters in the Bible. Look at Abraham. Abraham tried to fob his wife off as his sister so that he wouldn't get into any trouble. You know, here's one of our great patriarchs, Moses. Well, he killed a man, right? I mean, David, he killed a man. He committed adultery. Peter denied Jesus. And then there was a guy called Fred Lemon. You've never heard of Fred Lemon, have you? Well, yes. Have you? Ah. So you've heard of the Cray twins? Yes. Do you remember the Cray twins? Well, Fred Lemon used to be with the Cray twins, right? And he used to be with them. But then he too looked in the eyes of Jesus. And I can remember one Sunday back in the church we were in at the time, he came to speak, you know. And this was Fred Lemon, because he wrote a book. And he told how he found Jesus. You see, it doesn't matter that we failed. Because Jesus wants to forgive us. We have failed, yes. We are not failures. And if anybody tells you you're a failure, they're wrong. Yes, we failed, but we're not failures. So what is this all... Sorry. Really, to culminate that, There is a famous verse in Romans, isn't there, which really clearly states this. It says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's what we have. So, the crowd gathered in the synagogue as he talks about the two encounters with people from outside the Jewish faith got really angry with him. And they wanted to drive him out of the town and to drive him over a cliff. And there's a verse here, the last verse in this passage. You know, you read it, you think, wow. Sorry, I've got wow written down here, Adam, you see. Not just worship on Wednesday, you see. I just said, wow, how did that happen? Here's this murderous, threatening mob driving to the edge of the cliff. And then it just says, but he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Hey? How could that happen? How on earth did that happen? Don't know. But it just shows us that God was with him. And I was just thinking about that, and it reminds us that no matter what situation we are, he is always there with us. You know, even when Stephen was being stoned to death, he looked up and saw into heaven. Because although he was being stoned to death, it was almost like God was saying, I'm just waiting for you. You're just coming. It's like that challenge that the people of Israel had when they were then in the wilderness and they came to the Red Sea and it parted. Was it really like it was in Ben-Hur or whatever it was, and they portrayed it all this cinematography or whatever it's called, right? And you've got these great big walls of water and they walked through like that. But they still had to walk through it. You know, but God was with them. And our challenge as we move into 2022 is to love one another. To love one another. That the world will know that we are his disciples. Let's just pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for this passage from Luke's Gospel, and we pray that as we open up more, as we walk through these weeks together, that you will open it up to each and every one of us. And we pray that as we reflect on our verse for the year, that you will help us to show your love to all those people who surround us. So bless us now, we pray, and be with us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.